That'd be 1 Timothy. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 this morning. Now, this is picking up the passage from verse 1. I urge then that first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and it pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, this testimony given in its proper time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you that you answer prayer and you call us to a life that takes all of who we are and all of what we see and all of what we do, and you allow us to interact with you on it, and you answer prayer. And Lord, as we consider your word and your ways this morning, I ask that you would, by your grace, ignite in us a desire to care about and to love and to offer up the situations, the people, everything that's going on around us up to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And it seems like we've overcome the bug. Now, just as a place to get started here this morning, I want to ask a question. When September 11th, 2001 rolled around, do you remember where you were? I remember where I was on September 11th. It was a Tuesday night. It was a Bible study that we were at. Australia's 15, 16, 17 hours ahead. The Bible study had just ended. I'd asked the host to turn on the TV because I wanted to see whether my favourite football player was going to be able to play in the big game that weekend. And in Australia at the time, there were only 4 or 5 TV stations, which might be shocking to some younger people as to how we could survive, but believe it or not, we survived less than 100 TV stations to choose from. And I remember turning on the TV, and the station where the news about the football was supposed to be on just showed a picture of a building that we didn't immediately recognize, with smoke pouring out the top, silhouetted against a pale blue sky. And we changed the channel, and we changed the channel, and every single TV station was carrying this. And as we sat and we watched and we started to listen to the voiceover commentary and we heard, what they were saying about what was going on, and we watched this tragedy unfold, I remember this feeling of utter helplessness. Like that whatever was going to happen was going to happen, and there wasn't a darn thing I could do about it. And my mind started to race, who's behind this? What's going to happen? What's America going to do? Right? And I remember at the time we prayed briefly. It was kind of one of those, oh Lord, please help kind of prayers. And then we went about our ways, and in the weeks and the days that followed, my wife being American and living in Australia, this was very hard for her. And we processed through grief and shock and anger. And I remember in church that Sunday, the church was full. I understand it was the same here, that churches were packed the Sunday after September 11th. Everybody wanted to talk to God. I remember going to a service, a memorial service in Melbourne, where they packed out a stadium. There must have been 25,000 people in the stadium in a city which is extremely irreligious. But everybody wanted to turn their grief over to God. And the minister led us in some prayers. We sang Amazing Grace. We sang the Star Spangled Banner, which is an amazing national anthem, by the way. Far better than Australia's. Far more inspiring. And then we walked out. And over the weeks that followed, I remember, praying for the world, praying for this, praying for that, but it kind of trailed away. That aspect of my prayer life trailed away. It felt too big. It felt too hopeless. It was almost like, what's the point? And what I've found as I've spoken to people over the years is there's a dynamic that goes on, that the big events that happen around us, big world events, do have a tendency to drive us to our knees, don't they? But they don't tend to keep us there. And it's perfectly appropriate to turn to the Lord in times of trouble. But the life to which we're called, the life that the New Testament talks about, the life that the scriptures present to us, is not one where we only turn to God when big things happen around us, but one that where God's people turn everything over to him as they go about their lives. The church is not kind of lurching from one disaster to the next, but it's rather it's prayerfully bringing everything to God as it happens around them. And what Paul's talking about in this passage is he's not laying out an idealized church service structure, but rather what he's talking about is what a normal Christian life looks like. And I can say that with great confidence, because if you were to flip forward to chapter 3 towards the end, Paul says this at the end of a very long chunk of thought, of which chapter 2 is the very beginning. He says this: I'm telling you these things so that you'll know how people should conduct themselves in the household of God. So, I'm telling you these things so you know how to live as a Christian. What's one of the marks of being part of God's family? We pray. We pray a lot. We pray alone. We pray together. We take every part of life as it takes place around us, and we take it to God in prayer, especially the big stuff, especially the stuff that's outside of our realm of influence. It's the stuff that feels like it's just happening to us, the forces of nature that we can't control. Now we're at the end of a series on prayer. Bob started 3 weeks ago, laid out a theology of a personal prayer life, what that looks like to put into practice, how to put it into practice. We've talked about praying for your family. We've talked about what happens when the church prays. And this week I'm going to be wrapping things up and closing things out. And what I want to speak about this morning is praying for the world. Now, when I say praying for the world, what I mean is everything that falls outside of the category of yourself, your family, or your church, because we've already talked about those three things. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Praying for the wider world. So, neighbors, co-workers, cities, nations, states, world events, missionaries, the persecuted church, all of the above fall into this category. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? Do you follow? Excellent. So that brings us to our main idea for this morning, and it is this. We are called into a life that looks outwards, adopts God's perspective, and offers what we see upwards to Him in prayer. You know, just for full disclosure, where I'm going this morning, where I'm aiming, is I think, quite frankly, it's easier to stay engaged with God about those who have our immediate attention. It's easy to forget about the wider world. But what the Bible talks about is a life that offers up everything. We're supposed to be interested in the wider world. God asks us to pray. And I confess just out of the gate too that we're dealing in an area of paradox. On one hand, God is sovereign. He's in control of history. He's going to bring it to a conclusion that is His chosen conclusion. And spoiler alert, we win. And at the same time, He asks us to pray about everything. So I'm not going to try and solve the paradox. I'm going to encourage us to live in obedience to what He's commanded, which is to pray and to pray about everything. So the first part of this passage, and I'm not going to hit this too hard because it's not the main idea, but it is definitely something that needs to be said, is that we are called to live a life, we're called into a life that is outward focused. And by that I mean a life that is concerned about, that's thankful for, that's mindful of other people. You know, a life that's interested in the world, not worldly, not adopting unchristian ways of thinking or unchristian ways of acting, but a life that's interested in the world around it. You know, a life that's interested in our neighborhood, a life that's interested in our town or in our state or in our nation or the country that we live in, as it relates to the wider world. And what Paul's talking about here, what I'm talking about as well, is not a religious checklist, you know, hey, I need to be interested in my family, I need to be interested in that my church, and, you know, let me schedule some time to be interested in the wider world. But rather a life which is just naturally engaged in the place that it finds itself. Does that make sense to you guys? Because it's right here in the text. This is what Paul says. He says, I want you to offer up prayers, petitions, intercession, and thanks for all people. If you're going to pray for all people, it would be a good idea to know something about those people to pray about, wouldn't it? We've got to be interested in the world around us. And the reason for this, the reason that this is so important, is this is actually how God is Himself. God is all about revealing Himself. The story of Scripture is God making Himself known. God creates a world, and all of nature screams that God made it. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God night after night. They pour forth speech. All of nature says that God made it. All of nature points back to God. And the church which God has brought together is supposed to point back to Him too. You know, Jesus describes His followers as the light of the world, a city on a hill, so kind of a passive attracting force. and also a lamp, something that's searching out the darkness, looking for what's lost in the dark. You know, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson says this. He says that he talks about the church in these terms. He says, you know, I've come to understand that the church is a colony of heaven in the land of death, a strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God. A colony of heaven, a place where God's will is done, a place where anyone who wants to come is welcome, a place where people are restored, where people are made whole, and who's on the lookout for anyone who may be like that. Does that make sense to you guys? I think the reality is, though, that many of us struggle to be active and constantly and consistently engaged with the world around us. And there's a few different reasons why. I think to start with, the Southern California lifestyle that we lead and that we're all a part of lends itself to a very cold way of living. You know, we're busy. We're always busy. We've got commutes, we've got careers, we've got education, we've got after-school activities for the kids. We've got wonderful weather, which always gives us an excuse to be somewhere else. We've got high bills to pay, so we have to work extra hard. We've got fantastic air conditioning, so we can go home, open the door, close it, and not even know what's going on in the neighbor who's on the back fence or on the one who's next door, because we don't have to go outside. It's a lifestyle that lends itself to disengagement and a lifestyle that lends itself to coldness and apathy. Now, with that as well, that would be one of the reasons that we may not want to be engaged in the world, or we may not be engaged with the world. Another reason would be that we're fearful. To be perfectly honest, the world is a very, very dark place, and it doesn't take too much searching of the internet or too much time listening to the radio to figure this out. You've got crisis in the Middle East. You've got Muslim terrorists. You've got abortion happening here in the country, right in our back door. You've got tragedies that happen day after day with monotonous regularity. San Bernardino's shooting tragedy back in December being just one of them. Sometimes it's easier not to know, isn't it? It's easier just to turn off the TV and pretend that it doesn't exist and we live in our happy little Christian bubble. I think with that, there can also be a certain amount of fatalism or resignedness when it comes to the wider world. And this is frankly where I find myself for a lot of the time. The world can seem so out of control. Events can seem so much like it's a freight train that's headed off the side of a cliff that nobody could ever stop, that it doesn't even seem to be worth our time. Do you follow what I'm saying there? It's like, why even bother praying for the hearts and minds of the leaders of our nation when we already think we know what they're going to do, right? And yet we live in a world where God has asked us to lift those same leaders up to him because he loves them and wants them to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. So if we find ourselves in conflict with what the Bible is saying here, that God wants us to lift these things up, if we find ourselves cold or fearful or resigned and fatalistic, what do we do? Well, I think the place that you've got to start is we need to adopt God's perspective on life. Now, when I say that we're called into a life that looks at the world from God's perspective. And when I say God's perspective, what I'm talking about is the way that we view reality. You know, on one hand, there's the assumptions that I carry around with me, about the way the world works, right? And anytime I hear myself thinking, this is just the way the world works, or that's just the way it is, I know I'm dealing with assumptions about the way the world works. This is world view, okay? It's the filter that we look through the world on. Then on the other, there's the way that God looks at the world. And the two are very, very different things. You know, God's perspective is one thing, Ben's perspective is another. I'm called to lay down my perspective and adopt God's and to learn God's and to pray from his perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I don't have the time to lay out all of the wonderful complexities of worldview. Bob's written an excellent article on the topic, and I'm sure he'd love to share it with you if you were to ask him. But the passage teaches us a couple of things here, three things about God's worldview that I think are crucial to our prayer lives in general, and especially crucial to the way that we pray for the world, to pray for everything that's going on around us. First thing that the passage teaches, and you're going to see this in verse 4, is that God's perspective is radically more expansive. His agenda is radically bigger than ours. You know, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, even the ones that we don't like, even the ones that we don't agree with, even the ones that we're terrified of. God wants them all. His agenda is way bigger. Now, with that, God's perspective is also radically more powerful than ours. He has the ability to save, and he has acted as such in Christ Jesus. He actually has the ability to achieve the agenda that he set forth, right? You know, where people in power, where world events, where even the things that go on in our neighborhood can sometimes seem like they're completely out of our control, God is active in the situation. Let me ask a question. Who here has spoken to the president lately, President Obama? Anyone called him up for a chat? Okay, so here's the thing. God is present with us here. He's present in the halls of power. He's present in the White House right now. God has the ability to influence, to change what we see as unchangeable, and he asks us to pray about it. With that, God's perspective is radically more decisive than ours. What he has done is he has acted once for all time in Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. God has acted in history. He's seen a problem. He's seen the issue that we face, the human condition, and he has acted once for all time in Christ Jesus. There is no other solution that he's going to provide. Jesus is it. And the good news is that Jesus addresses the core of every issue that humanity faces right now. He is the solution. You know, the beauty of adopting God's perspective, and the reason that we need to do this is that we tend to approach problems, and I'll personalize this here. I tend to approach problems or issues that I'm facing with fairly limited objectives. You know, I want to have realistic expectations. I want to have solutions that I think will work, and I'll usually try a few different ones. Perhaps you can relate to that kind of thinking, you know, I don't want to set myself up for failure. On the other hand, God approaches problems from a perspective that says, I want it all, I have the ability to take it all, and I've already acted to make it so. His perspective is so much bigger, so much more powerful, and so much more decisive than ours, and we're invited to pray with that perspective. We're invited to pray about the world, about everything around us, with that perspective, about a God who is so big and so powerful. We are invited to pray big. Now, when I say pray big, I don't mean pray extravagantly long prayers. Say pray big, I don't mean pray extravagantly selfish prayers. You know, Lord, I'm not just believing you for a car, I'm believing you for a luxury sports car. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is praying for big things relative to what's going on. Praying with faith that the God who changed your heart, who drew him to yourself, can change others' hearts as well, even those who we think are completely impossible. You know, it would be a miracle if the leaders of those who persecute Christians came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and yet that's what God wants us to pray for. It would be a miracle if the hearts and minds of the leaders of this country were turned back to Jesus, turned back to the Lord and his ways. And that's what we're asked to pray for. It would be a miracle if our boss, who we can't stand, came to know the Lord. And that's what we're asked to pray for. You know, with God, all things are possible. Now, we don't naturally have God's perspective. I think that needs to be said too. We do have to learn it. You know, we carry with us our own little worldview, which tends to be very subpar. I know mine is when I compare it with the Lord's. So what do you do? If you find yourself in a position where you want to learn how God looks at the world, well, there's three places I think that we need to start. One would be to ask God for help. You know, if you call to him, he will answer you. He wants to be known. He wants you to know him. So say, Lord, my view, the way I look at the world is subpar. Actually, why don't you say that with me? Lord, the way I look at the world tends to be subpar, and I need to learn a better way to do this. And then what you do is you read your Bible. I know, what did you learn in church this morning? Well, the guy said I needed to read my Bible. If you forget nothing, if you remember nothing else, remember this. Read your Bible. Adopting a biblical worldview comes from the Scriptures. When you read the Bible, when you get to know your Bible, when you get a biblical literacy, it will greatly, greatly improve your knowledge and understanding of God's greatness. Read the Gospels. Read the Psalms. The Psalms will give you a prayer language that will build your faith like nothing else. Read the Old Testament narratives. Read the stories that you tell your kids or your Sunday school, get taught in Sunday school to your kids about how God has acted in history. Those stories were given to us so that by reading them and understanding them, we too would have hope, right? That's actually what Romans 15:4 says. You know, get to know what the Bible says about who God is. Get to know the way that people have spoken about him in the past. Let me give you an example. This is Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Now, I only know this in the King James because as a kid there was a song we used to sing. But it goes something like this. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. The God who made the heavens, the God who made the earth, is active in history now, and we're called to bring what's going on around us to him because he's asked us to. Nothing is too difficult for God. Now, as we adopt God's perspective, we can live the life that we're called into, and one that is that offers everything up to God, everything that's going on around us. Now, you might be thinking to yourself at this point, you know, Ben, I've sat through 3 sermons on prayer, and I'm, you know, doing my best with a prayer life, and I'm trying to pray for my family, and I'm trying to pray as a church, and I just don't have time for anything more. I'm a very busy person. I understand. I'm busy too. What I'm talking about here is a lifestyle that prays wherever it finds itself. A lifestyle that looks around and prays on the spot, prays with a friend, prays wherever you are, because that's the time and the place that it's appropriate to pray. I'm not talking about a religious checklist. I'm not asking people, I don't want to ask you to try and squeeze more time into a busy schedule to take care of this when you're not even 100% sure that you want to. What I'm asking you to do is to go about your life, look around you as you meet people, as you read about things in the paper, as you watch the TV, stop, take a minute, and pray about it. Now, when the San Bernardino tragedy happened in December, I was working that day, and that tragedy took place about a quarter mile from my headquarters location. They actually had to lock down the building. And I remember as it was unfolding, we were kind of watching it all on our respective screens in our different offices, and the thought struck me, you know, hey, we're all Christians, we really should pray about this. So we all gathered together in my boss's office, and there was 4 Christians from 4 very different walks of the faith. We all pray very different ways. And we took a moment. We prayed for, you know, a couple minutes apiece. Lord, we're calling on you to act in this situation. And it was the most amazing experience I think I've had in 12 years of working for my company. It's something I'll carry away with me for the rest of my life. It was incredible. Because in that moment, as a group, we turned to God and asked him to intervene. We did what the Bible asks us to do. So you read something in the paper and see it on the news, you know, hey, Lord, I'm coming before you on this issue, whatever's going on. You know, you come across something in your neighborhood. Lord, I ask you on behalf of so-and-so that you would. Do you see what I'm saying? This is not like a stop everything you do and fall on your knees. Go about your life and pray as you live. And if you can grab a friend to pray with you, then so much the better. You know, and absolutely, if you want to do focused and structured prayer, if you want to add this into your prayer life, your personal prayer life, fantastic as well. But what I'm saying is the way that we pray should be a part of how we live and not something which is separate for. And if you're wondering, you know, what kinds of things should I pray for? Well, if a person or an event or a town or whatever's going on interests you or it has your attention, then it's got God's attention as well, and he wants you to talk to him about it. Right? You're looking for something to pray about. What is it that's got your attention? Pray to God about it. You know, we pray because it pleases God. That's actually what the text says in verse 3. We pray because it pleases God and it's in line with His will. We pray because He has the ability to answer. Now, sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is way outside of what we expected. But God answers prayer. That's what the Scripture says. That's what our experience has been consistently. We pray because we have no other hope. You know, if we could solve a problem or fix it or save it, we already would have. We have no other hope, and we pray. Yeah, we pray because the Lord alone can carry the burdens that we simply can't. So the kinds of things that we pray for are our neighbours and our friends and the unsaved and the workplace. You know, we pray for our city and our state and our nation. You know, what do you think God's heart for the city of Temecula and Murrieta is? What do you think would happen if you were to lift up this city before the Lord and ask that His will would be done within it? We pray for the world. We pray for world events. We pray for elections that are coming up, state, local, national. There's some big things that are going on right now. We pray for world events like the earthquake in Ecuador last week. There's a refugee crisis unfolding in Europe as we speak. There's constant unrest in Israel and the Middle East. There's no shortage of prayer targets. You know, we pray for the mission, for missionaries. We pray for the persecuted church. You know, if you've ever wondered if your prayers are effective or your prayers are needed, talk to a missionary. They'll let you know pretty quickly. I'm going to put Robin on the spot here and say, if you've ever wondered if your prayers are effective or your prayers are needed, talk to Robin Young after service. She'll let you know where it's at. Your prayers are valuable. Your prayers are heard by God. You know, the text that we're talking about talks about two specific areas that we're supposed to pray about. And it says this, we're supposed to pray for salvation. Okay, you'll find that in verse 4. You know, God wants all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. It also says that we're supposed to pray for the preservation of God's people, that they and us would be free to live holy and peaceful lives. Now, what that implies in Scripture, the act of praying implies that somehow we're making ourselves available for God to make a part of whatever solution He has. You know, our prayers aren't disconnected from the life that we live. So when you pray, part of what you're doing is you're making yourself available to the Lord to be used in whichever way that He wants to be used. And that's a dangerous thing, but it's a wonderful thing, and that is the life to which we've been called. We're called to pray towards God's perspective. So you're following what I'm saying so far, because we're actually going to do a little thing at the end here where we put this into practice. So are you following what I'm saying so far, or do I need to preach this again? Excellent. All right, so how do you pray for the world then? What I'm going to do is I'm going to divide us up into groups and we're going to put this into practice. But, you know, how do you pray for the world? The text itself doesn't actually give much instructions. It just says that we're supposed to and then assumes that we will based on everything that God has done for us. So we have to look elsewhere in Scripture for a model. Bob preached on this last week. I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. But the prayer of Acts 4, the prayer of the early church in Acts 4, I think provides an outstanding model for prayer for the world, because of the way that everything hangs on God's supremacy and sufficiency in the situation. Right, so here's how it goes. You know, we've got something to pray about, and we start by anchoring ourselves to the reality of who God is. Now, in Acts 4, the church prays this. They say, "Sovereign Lord, You've made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it." They anchor themselves into God as a starting place, right? And then they align themselves with how He sees the world. "You spoke through your holy servant David, and it came to pass. Therefore, we know that we're in Your plan and we're within Your hand." Right? They align themselves with God's view of reality. They present their request. Their request is super short. You know, "Therefore, you know, consider their threats, O Lord. Done. And equip us to live as we need to live in the times that we find ourselves. So make us bold. Stretch out Your hands. Perform signs and wonderful and miracles through your service, holy servant Jesus." Okay, so anchor ourselves into the reality of who God is. Adopt His perspective. Present our request. Ask to be equipped to live as we should live in the circumstances that we find ourselves. Now, I'm not trying to present this to you as some kind of formula to pray by, but trying to give us a place to get started, because I think sometimes the issues that we face, or that especially world issues, big things, it's really hard to know where to start. So start where God is. He's great. He's good. He's unchanging. He's powerful. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, you know, if to give you an example, if I wanted to pray for missionaries, I might pray something like this. You know, Lord, I was lost and you found me because you're kind and you've shown me incredible love in Jesus. And it's a miracle that I'm standing here. And the fact that I'm standing here is evidence of your love. And I thank you for your love, and I thank you that it's not just me you wanted to save, it's everybody. And so this morning, I remember those who were serving you on the mission field, who were proclaiming your name, and I ask, Lord, I remember them to you, I ask that you would provide for them in the fields that they work, that you would grant them provision, both spiritually and physically and financially, that they would want for nothing in the work that they're doing. Lord, I pray that you would make them effective, that people would come to know you according to your will. I pray that you would back them up with miracles and power, that you would do whatever it takes to bring people to you. And Lord, I ask that you would give me the same kind of heart that these missionaries have and help me to be faithful in my own witness. And if there's more that you'd like me to do, I ask that you'd show me that too. Amen. Quick, not overly religious, anchored into who God is, praying for the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, what we're going to do before we move into a time of worship is this sanctuary is conveniently divided into four segments. I'm going to ask you to kind of pair up with the people who are around you, and if you're spread out and separate, you're going to have to find a friend. And I'm going to ask you to spend a couple of minutes. And the worship team will come up and start just playing instrumentally. A couple minutes in, they're going to start singing, and at that point, break out of your prayer. But I'm going to ask this segment on my right to pray for missionaries and the persecuted church. I'm going to ask this section here to pray for the nation. I'm going to ask this section to my kind of close left to pray for our city and this valley. And I'm going to ask this section over here to pray for the unsaved, to pray for our neighbors and our friends who don't know Jesus. So do you all know what you need to do? Find a friend. Let's start praying.